Happy Mother's Day. Welcome to Bridge City Church, North Braddock. How you doing this morning? If we hadn't had a chance to meet yet, my name is John, and I'm the location pastor here. And we're just so glad that you would take some time out of your, not just normal Sunday, but a special Sunday, and spend it with us here. And, you know, I am of the growing belief that Mother's Day for many, and maybe even for most of ladies, is actually a less than fun day than it's in a celebratory day. Whether it's processing through strained relationships with a mother or as a mother with a child, or maybe missing your mom who's gone home to be with Jesus. Maybe it's processing through the difficulty and the heartache and the pain of longing to be a mother and never having that opportunity. Or maybe, just maybe, it's wrestling with the struggle of, no matter how good of a mom you were, you always feel like you didn't do enough and you never measured up. And so I want to honor moms today, but I also want to speak to the heart, not only of our ladies, but of all of us this morning, as we celebrate this day that we call Mother's Day. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, we kind of get a big picture of humanity, a blueprint, if you will. Because it's in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, that it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, we see a distinct shift there in this image of God in mankind. It starts off seemingly that man is God's image, but then we see that mankind, male and female, is actually the image of God. And man and woman are two parts of the same whole, distinct in role and function, but equal in significance and value. And while Genesis chapter 1 gives us a 30,000 foot view of the creation of the universe, if you will, Genesis chapter 2 zooms in on the creation narrative, and it gets intimate and personal as it looks directly into God forming mankind. It shows us that it was actually Adam who was formed first. If you remember in Genesis chapter 2, it says that God formed Adam from the dust of the earth and then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living being. And then we see that God places Adam in a place that he had already prepared for him. God had created a garden, and then he placed Adam in that garden and he gave him work. All of you who thought your job or your work was a part of the fall of mankind, I'm sorry, work was created by God. It's the pain and the toil and the struggle with productivity in work that is a part of the fall of humanity. But nevertheless, he places Adam in the garden and he gives him two primary jobs. The first job was this: he was to tend and to cultivate the garden. That was his job. But then he gave him another job that was going to eventually be temporary. Tending the garden, that was Adam's job forever. But the second job that he gave Adam was to name all of the animals, because it shows this partnership that God has always desired to have with humanity, of partnering in the rulership and dominion of the earth with us. Adam was not necessarily created to be ruled by God, but to rule with God. And that because Adam chose to disobey God, he abdicated that authority to the one who is now referred to by Jesus as the prince of this age. Other places in the scripture, the prince of the power of the air, the god of this age, Satan, because Adam chose to disobey. But God always wanted to work with humanity in the jobs, in the roles that he gave him. And so that second job that God gave Adam was to name all of the animals. And so man has the appointed authority and ability to cultivate and to attribute identity and purpose into a thing. Because the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, whatever Adam called it, that's what it was. Now, I could preach a whole series on what you're calling the things in your life and wondering why it is what it is. But that's another story. But after Adam named all of the animals, duck, goose, lion, tiger, bear, oh my, it was discovered that there was no suitable helper for Adam. Suitable helper in the Hebrew literally means someone that is opposite but corresponding with. And so God looks and he, for the first time in all of creation, after 6 days of it is good, 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 God sees something that is not good, and the thing that he sees that is not good is it is not good for man to be alone. And so the Bible says, God says, I'm going to make a suitable helper for him, one who is equal but opposite and corresponding with. And it says that God made a deep sleep fall on Adam. And then he took from Adam's side and formed the woman. So we see that Adam was formed first. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 15 communicate this in a way that a lot of ladies don't like. Because it's that passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that says, I don't allow a woman to teach. Which is funny, because we see in the text that Paul did allow women to teach. One of the primary ones is a lady named Priscilla. But that's another message as well. But it says that Adam was formed first and then Eve. And see, one of the things about that is that we look at that, and many people, even throughout the history of Christendom, have looked at that and said, because Eve was formed second, she's secondary. She's second class. But nothing could be further from the truth. Because when you really look at the text, yes, Eve was formed second, but she was also the last thing that God ever formed. So what the world has tried to call secondary, God calls ultimate, the capstone and crowning achievement of all creation, woman. See, and this is what God intended. God intended to make something that was so amazing that man would not lord over, but man would honor, cherish, protect, provide for, and lift up and exalt. But then the fall comes in, and it messes everything up. It screws with male and female interactions. It messes with woman's ability to do what God designed her to do. And so that's why Mother's Day can be such a struggle for so many, because you know as a woman you were designed to conceive and to give birth and to nurture and to nourish, but because of the fallen state of humanity, you have not been able to do that. Or maybe you were able to conceive and not bring to full term. Or maybe you were able to birth but not nurture and nourish in a way that produced what you ultimately wanted. But I want to tell you something today, that despite the realities of the fall and what it has done to affect the supernatural abilities in women to do what God designed them to do, your natural inability to do it or not do it never supersedes the supernatural call that is on your life. And so this morning I want to talk to you today about the power of women and about a woman's power to conceive and to birth and to nurture and to nourish. Because maybe you've come in here today and infertility has plagued you, and you feel less than because of it. Maybe you've come in here today and you're wrestling and dealing and grieving the wounds of conceiving, but losing the baby. Maybe you're here today and you're struggling with, am I nurturing enough? Am I nourishing enough? Well, I want to let you know, if you've struggled in any of these areas in the natural sphere, it does not make you any less of a woman. Because it does not supersede the supernatural call that is on you as a daughter of the King. God has created you with these abilities. It's a part of your divine design. And in the same way we see men struggling with our ability to cultivate and to attribute purpose, we see ladies struggling in one of these four areas. And so even if you've struggled to conceive, you're still able to receive unrealized possibility of a thing and turn it into something special. Even if you've struggled to bring a child to term, you're still able to, by the sheer force of will and an indomitable spirit, to push something new and life-giving into the world. Even if you feel like you've struggled to care for or nurture your kids or your family, you still have the unique capacity to nourish and develop things in the earth. Because ladies, you are built different. Equally significant and valuable, but built in a way that you can do things only you can do. And the world desperately needs you to step into it. And even if you're sitting in this room right now and you are naturally before or beyond the age to do any of those four things, it still does not negate the supernatural reality that God created you to do those things by nature. And so this morning I want to talk about, what does it mean to conceive, birth, nurture, and nourish? So let's take a first look at the first one here, to conceive. What does that mean? Conception is the ability to receive something and develop it in a way that produces something new. Now, in a natural sense, it's receiving the seed from a man, an inert and otherwise lifeless thing, and turning it into life. But in the supernatural sense, it's also the ability to conceive ideas, plans, strategies, and innovations that will make the world a better place. Conception is the ability to take inert and otherwise lifeless material and turn it into something that brings life. You are built for that. If you don't believe me, all you have to do is look around, because women have been making much out of little for millennia, in good and bad ways. Guys, if you want to start a fight with your wife, just do a thing that you think is little. She'll make much of it. Mm-hmm. But it's women that can take the little in a cupboard and make a meal that feeds a family. It's women that can take the sliver of confidence in a child, a spouse, or a friend and turn it into encouragement that can make them world changers. It is women that can take two nickels and rub them together to produce lunch money, rent money, school clothes, light bills, and car payments. Women have the ability to turn potential into something purposeful and prominent. I'd like to share with you a story, if you will, about a man that you may not know his name, but you are currently enjoying the benefits of one of his many inventions. The man I want to tell this story about is a man by the name of Thomas Edison. As a small child, Thomas Edison came home from school and gave a paper to his mother. He said, "Mom, my teacher gave this paper to me and told me only you are to read it. What does it say?" Her eyes welled with tears as she read the letter out loud to her child. "Your son is a genius. This school is too small for him and doesn't have good enough teachers to train him. Please teach him yourself." Many years later, after Edison's mother had passed away, he became one of the greatest inventors of the century. When he was going through a closet, he found the folded letter from his old teacher. He opened it and read the true message that was written on the letter. And this is what it said: "Your son is mentally deficient. We cannot let him attend our school anymore. He is expelled." Thomas Edison then wrote in his diary, "Thomas Edison was a mentally deficient child whose mother turned him into the genius of the century." Woman, your words have power. And if you don't believe me, moms have been making ugly people feel like the prettiest and most handsome people on earth for centuries. But see, conception is the creative spark of inspiration. And a woman's ability to conceive and inspire can become another person's ability to achieve more than they thought possible. What does it mean to birth? Well, birth is simple. Birth means to literally to bring forth. But birth is a violent and painful act. And it's the sheer force of will and determination that enables women, and only women, to accomplish it. Guys, we get the sniffles and we cry like babies. Women can push a whole nother human being outside of their body and get up and take care of us. But woman, you are built to endure and built to persevere because you are built to bring forth life and new things in the earth. Jesus talks about this in John chapter 16, verse 21, where he says, "A woman giving birth to a child had A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come." But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. Woman, maybe the pain you're feeling is because your time has come. Your time to birth and bring something forth into the earth. God is calling you to push and press through because he is bringing forth something in and through you that only you can bring into the earth. You are a conduit of the divine. And maybe, just maybe, you're going through the pain of your life because God is saying, "Woman, your time has come." So my challenge to you is this: don't just conceive that idea, that dream, that strategy, that plan. Bring it forth. Your time has come. Start that business. Start that book. Start that family. Start that healing journey. Start forgiving. Start forgetting. Start moving forward and letting the past be the past, because no woman remembers the pain of birth when she sees the joy of the thing that God is bringing forth through her life. Push! Push! When it feels like it's too much, push! Bear down! Get your feet in the stirrups and push! The world is waiting. I've watched my wife bear 3 children. And in every one, she almost wants to quit because the pain is so much. But she knows there's joy on the other side of the pain. She knows there's no stopping in the middle. It's time to push. Do not let the pain of bearing deter the joy of bringing forth. Push. 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 God's kingdom is waiting for the daughters of the King to conceive and give birth to newness and life in the world. Push. And don't stop pushing until you hear the cries of the newness of life. You're built to conceive. You're built to birth. You're built to nurture and to nourish. There's a lot of fascinating factors about women, even from a physiological perspective. First and foremost, you're literally able to feed another human being from your body. That's mind-boggling. But one of the most fascinating ones is that a woman has the mental capacity and emotional bandwidth to deal with, care for a completely dependent, emotionally undeveloped, and physically demanding being, and that's just dealing with her man. Factor in that she's also able to nurture and raise offspring, and you're talking about the greatest resource on planet Earth. Let's be honest. Let's be honest. Give a lady some clout, guys. She deals with you and kids. We can't deal with either one. But see, no one can nurture like a woman. You have the power to nurture and nourish other people. One of my favorite scenes in movie history, one that every time I see it, heck, every time I think about it, so forgive me in advance if I become a little bit less dignified than I normally am. One of the most powerful scenes in movie history is found in Rocky II. Rocky II is the Rocky movie that follows Rocky I. I'm sure you're glad I cleared that up for you. But since we live in a day and age where 2 + 2 equals furry, we have to be clear. But Rocky II is the follow-up to the immense success of Rocky I. And in Rocky I, we see Rocky the underdog, right? Hey, yo, I don't know if I talks too good in that, like that there, you know? Like that guy, he gets a shot at the heavyweight champion of the world, Apollo Creed. And in that first movie, Rocky doesn't necessarily win the fight, but he doesn't lose the fight either. Because Rocky's superpower was not boxing skill. It was the ability to take a beating and keep fighting. But because Apollo Creed is a prideful man, and rightfully so, he is the heavyweight champ of the world. His pride can't let him live knowing not that he didn't lose, but he also didn't win. And so he decides to have a rematch. And that's what Rocky II is about. But Rocky II is so brilliantly woven because it's not about a boxing match. It's about the tension between Rocky and his new bride, Adrian. A demure, mousy. Nobody knows how pretty she is because she has glasses and she...
But hey, yo, you're like the most beautiful thing I've ever seen, Adrian.
Adrian should have said, and you're the smartest guy I know, Rock. But she couldn't lie. And so they get married. They get pregnant. She gets pregnant, but they're having complications with the baby. And Adrian, because Rocky really didn't have a job apart from what he made off the boxing match, because he used to be a collector for the mob in Philly, and he couldn't do that anymore because he's married. He's turning over a new leaf. But he can't box because in the fight with Apollo, one of the punches almost detached his eyeball from his head. But then Apollo shows up and gives him the chance at a lifetime. And so the movie is really about the tension between Rocky wanting to be a man, wanting to be a provider, wanting to give a better life for his wife and for his newborn child, and wanting to do those things, and a woman wanting her husband to survive. And so Rocky goes across the street from the gym where he's training against Adrian's wishes to the pet store where Adrian has to work because she's paying the bills. And they get into a fight. They get into an argument. And Rocky leaves, and Adrian tries to pick up a canister of bird seed, and it causes her to go into premature labor. And so they rush Adrian to the hospital. She's able to birth the baby, but she goes into a coma. And Rocky shows up, and he's there. And they're like, Mr. Balboa, would you like to bring the baby? He says, no, we're going to see him together. And it's some of the most powerful stuff in movies where Rocky, this seemingly mentally detached dude, will not leave his wife's side. And he's there. He's praying for her, man. And his manager, Mickey, is there. And he's like, look, if you don't want to fight, we won't fight. Nah, 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 but you should fight and all this other stuff. And Rocky's reading poetry. And it's horrible poetry. Guys, still read your wife horrible poetry. Especially if she's in a coma, then she can't complain about it. But one day she wakes up, and Rocky's there. Everyone's excited. They bring in the baby. And they're there, and they're playing with the baby, and they're happy. And Rocky leans into his wife, and he says, hey, Adrian, you know, if you don't want me mixing it up with Creed no more, I won't do it. I won't fight. And Adrian looks at him in the way that only a woman can look at her man. She says, Rock, I want you to do something for me. And he's like, what, Adrian? Anything, what? And she says, win. Win. Ah, my God, I want to run through a wall every time I see it. When that movie's on TV, I bring my son and I'm like, son, watch this. Oh, my goodness. Ah, we start ripping our shirt. Ah, because all it takes is a word from a woman, a nurturing, nourishing word. Win. Win. A A woman's ability to speak into not just her significant other or her child, but a friend is unrivaled. You know, there are women wearing things they shouldn't wear because they had a friend that told them they looked good in it. It's a powerful thing. But I want to let you know how powerful this word of a mother or a wife or a girlfriend or who that can be. Because here's the thing, as a man, the whole world could be telling me I suck, I'm not good, I'll never succeed. But all I need is a win from my wife and I become the heavyweight champion of the world. But the exact opposite is true too. Because you could be a man or a child and everybody tells you how amazing and how great and how awesome you are, but if your woman speaks to you with scorn or speaks to you in a detrimental way, it doesn't matter what all the other voices are saying to you. See, that's the power and the tension of the ability to nurture and nourish. And so my question for you this morning is this: what are you nurturing with? Venom? Passive aggressive venom that poisons and harms and kills? Or maybe you're nurturing with candy. Sweet words, you're the best. But fails to provide health, growth, and development. Or maybe, just maybe, you're nurturing with words that are milk and meat that sustain, uplift, build, and strengthen the soul. Hear me today, ladies. You need to hear it from the voice of a man, how powerful the voice of a woman is. You know how many wars were started over women? You know how many wars were won for women? You know how many great exploits were done by men because there was a great woman cheering them on? But do you also know that one of the most notorious kings in the Bible was married to the most notorious woman in the Bible, Jezebel? And it was her sour words that led him further away from God and caused him to lead not just himself, but his entire nation into apostasy and chaos? What are you nurturing with? What are you nourishing with? Well, he wasn't nice to me. Okay. So you're gonna turn that back on them? My kids didn't love me. No. We receive a harvest and fruit from the seeds of the words that we speak. So what are you speaking? Blessing or belittling? Pulling up or pushing down? Cheering or chastising? Women have the ability to nurture and nourish the best or worst in others. What are you nourishing with? I'm going to have somebody jump on the keys as we land this plane, because I want to read some verses of scripture from one of the most famous woman passages of the Bible, Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 says a lot about the power of a good and godly woman and how it can change not just a household, but a society. But starting in verse 26, this is what it says. Proverbs 31, 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Well, I thought Paul said that women should not teach a man. Well, We'll debate that seeming contradiction elsewhere, but nevertheless, wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Verse 28 says, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. This is what he says, verse 29, many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Why am I reading those verses of scripture? Because you'll notice that the woman's words produce a harvest of the same back to her. She speaks with wisdom and kindness, and now her children jump up and say, mama's blessed. Her husband says, baby, there ain't no one like you. And whether you're married or not, single or not, have kids or not, whatever the case may be, woman, your words have the power to nurture and to nourish. And not only will that produce something in someone's life, whether you intend it to or not, but it'll also produce a harvest that you get to eat from. So what are you nurturing? How are you nourishing? Because no matter what your natural abilities are right now, your supernatural call and design of your life is to conceive, to birth, to nurture, and to nourish. So my questions to you this morning is, what are you conceiving? What strategies, what ideas, what plans, what hopes, and what dreams is God developing and forming inside of you? See, some of you have shut that part off because something somewhere along the line, no one ever told you that not only could you conceive it, but you have the power through sheer force of will to birth it into the earth. And you've begun to live what the Proverbs say. A dream deferred makes the heart sick, but you came here Mother's Day 2026 to Bridge City Church, North Braddock, to hear a word that awakens the idea, the dream, the strategy, the hope in your heart that God is forming. So the question is, what are you conceiving? What are you birthing? What are you bringing to bear? What is bearing forth in the earth, because God has done something in you, and now you're just gonna release it on to the world. See, the great thing about birthing is that in the supernatural sense and in the perfect sense before the fall of the world, children were always supposed to outlive parents. So whatever it is you're birthing is gonna be a legacy. What are you birthing? Last but not least, what are you nurturing? And what are you nourishing? You know, in Galatians chapter 6, it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, that you will reap. And typically, if you hear that in church, it's usually around the offering. And it's true. But the reality of it is that what you sow, you will reap back. And you always reap back more than what you've sowed. If I plant an apple seed, I don't get an apple seed back. I don't even just get an apple that's full of seeds back. I get a tree that's full of apples, that's full of seeds back. A tree that will continue to bear fruit that lasts. And so this morning, as God is conceiving things in you and he's calling you to step up and birth them into the earth, how are you watering those things with the words that you speak? Because it is deception to think that you won't receive back what you sow and receive it back multiplied. See, a man gives a woman a seed, and he doesn't get a seed back, he gets a family. God has placed seed in your heart to bring forth into the earth, but it is your job to nurture it and nourish it with the words that you speak. It is a deception to think you won't, and it's mockery to God to think you won't. Well, you don't know how bad these kids are. Maybe they're bad because you talk about it so much. And even if you don't and they're still bad, why don't you start speaking words of goodness? Because it's mockery to think you won't receive back from those words what you planted in their hearts. So it's not just what are you nurturing and nourishing, but how are you nurturing and nourishing? Because you receive back what you sow out. Right now, this is usually the part of our worship experience where we give people an opportunity to respond to the gospel. To respond to the fact that there is a creator God who created them, as we heard at the beginning of the message, in his image and likeness. And because part of God's image is free will, we get to do whatever it is we want to do. Mankind chose to sin. And even if Adam didn't, you would have. And that sin brings a separation between us and God. Not because God doesn't want to be around us, but by disobedience, we're saying, God, we don't want you to be around me. And so because God is a father and his heart breaks for his children, he sent the Son, not just a Son, the Son, Jesus Christ, into the earth, the seed of woman. To be birthed by a woman after being conceived in a woman. To be loved and nurtured and nourished by a woman. He might live a sinless life and then die a death on the cross while his mama stood there and watched it happen. I mean, we think about the pain that Jesus went through to die for our sins, and we think, oh, how could he do that for me? How could Mary do it for you? Did you ever think about that on Mother's Day? There was a mama that heard an angel say to her, you're going to bring forth the Messiah. That's a weighty responsibility. But then 8 days after Jesus was born, she walked into a temple and a prophet named Simeon said, yep, and a sword is going to come from him and it's going to pierce your own heart too. She knew from the time the angel spoke to her that she was going to watch her son die one day. You want to talk about the sacrifice of a mama? But she stood there because God chose a woman. And the Bible says that they took him and they put him in a tomb, which was just a cave with big rock. They did that on Friday evening. And then on Sunday morning, a group of women were the first ones to show up and find out that the grave had lost its power and death had lost its sting. You say, well, what does that have to do with anything, Pastor John? Well, here's what it has to do with everything. That if you put your faith and hope and trust in that Jesus, the creator who created you with free will, that you use to disobey him, run away from him, reject him, refuse him, all of the other things, and he still died for you, and he still rose again for you, if you can confess the reality that everybody, including your mama, knows that you are a sinner, and you are in desperate need of God, and that you put your trust in Jesus, the one true God, as the only one who could deliver you from sin, the Bible says that you will be born again, have everlasting life. Because a mom said yes to life, to show that God had said yes to life. And so if you're here this morning and you do not have life, and I'm not talking about your breathing, I'm talking about everlasting life. Life abundant and full of glory. If you're here today and you want to receive Jesus Christ by confessing of your sins and turning to him, if that's you, I just want you to say, I'm tired of playing around and I want to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I want to give my mama the best gift I could give her this morning by responding and saying, I'm going to trust in Jesus and I'm going to finally get saved. She's been nurturing me and nourishing me with, boy, you need to get saved, or girl, you need to get saved, and you're going to do it today. Or maybe you're here today and you're a mama whose kid drug you to church and they don't want to see you die and go to hell. And you say, I'm going to avoid that by trusting in Jesus this morning. If that's you, just stick up a hand. Or even if you're neither one of those and you say, I want to trust Jesus for eternal life and forgiveness of sins, just stick up a hand right now. Say, that's me. I want Jesus. Amen. Even if that was too tricky for you, because some of you right now, I know something's stirring in your heart. You either need to give your life to him or you need to rededicate your life to him. You know, you've been playing games and you want to rededicate. So I'm gonna give you another opportunity, not to raise your hand, but to take your mobile device and tap it on that black circle on the seat back in front of you. It's a tap card. And when you tap it up against there, a link will pop up on your screen. You click that link, and it'll be a couple of options. One of those options will be, I want to know Jesus. You're gonna click on that, fill out whatever it says to fill out, and someone will reach out to you at your convenience to talk to you more about it. So you can raise your hand now, or you can tap your phone, but don't you leave this place today not having a relationship with Jesus. Don't you do it.